Turn with me over to Psalms chapter 31. Psalms 31. In verse 20. This is the Psalm of David. He's putting his trust in the Lord, and he makes some statement here because I think it's important, because he's thanking God that he hasn't allowed him to get into trouble, but he's kept him from the hand of the enemy, and he's protected and kept him. And in verse 20, he makes this statement. Well, let's pick up in verse 19. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Strife of tongues. That's a familiar phrase. I think we know something about it. What he's saying is that he'll keep him from, I believe, from lying lips and contentious people and slander, slandering tongues. I think God wants us to keep us from all the chatter that goes on in the world, the gossip columns, the political chatter, the strife of tongues, war, debate, argument. It's going on all over the place all the time. I mean, there's a religious fighting all the time. There's political fighting. And there's so much that goes on in the Middle East with the news media and all of their chatter and the words that they speak. It's just a strife of tongues. There is no peace in it whatsoever. And so there's a lot of lying that takes place. Back in verse 18, let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. And that's so much that goes on, because they really do. They say things that are lies, that are anti-Christ, that are, have no good thing about them whatsoever. And so God wants us to be in a place where he will keep us from those things. And so the more you put yourself in the counsel of the ungodly, you're putting yourself in a place where there's a strife of tongues, where you're listening to the contention, the arguments, the bait, and there's confusion that reigns with all of that, because there's no they have no answers when it gets down to the bottom line, because they compromise too much as far as values are concerned in order to be appeasing all of their enemies, and nothing ever gets settled. What I want to look at tonight basically is, for us as God's people, is the positive use of our tongue. That's why I asked you tonight to bring your tongues with you. Now, you could have taken that two ways, about praying in the Spirit and speaking in tongues. I don't know how you took it. Or just, you know, you couldn't have come without your tongue tonight, because you ain't going to cut it off and leave it at home. It would be nice if we could, you know, we always dress ourselves, and you ladies, you put on your earrings and your makeup, and men do their things. You put on your watch or whatever. Suppose we had to put our tongue on every morning, connect it to our body. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to leave it at home? Because that means when you went out that day that you would never, if somebody would say something, you just look at them and say, well, can't you talk? Say, no, I left my tongue at home. You have to write a little note, say, I left my tongue at home. It's in the locked drawer where I can't get back to it. Well, that's what we need to learn to do a lot in our lives. But the Bible gives us a lot of good advice. We know in Mark 11, 23, when it speaks here, when Jesus came back around after he'd cursed that fig tree that was bearing no fruit, that they had recognized it and spoke to him about that. And then this, in context of all of that, in Mark 11 and 21, Peter, calling to remembrance, said unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. In other words, he spoke to the fig tree, and it began to wither away. Jesus answered and said unto them, and here's his reply to that withered tree that was cursed. Have faith in God. Or a freer translation from the Greek would be, have the faith of God. What does he mean by that? Well, we know that God spoke and things came into existence. Psalms 33 tells us that. We know that from Genesis chapter 1, that God spoke, as Hebrews 11:3 says, and he framed the worlds by faith. Now, that's a pretty amazing statement. It's something to ponder upon. And then I'm sure that a lot of religious people and philosophers who have any religious inclinations over the millenniums have pondered about this God who creates by speaking things. But in this context, he says, verse 23 to us, "Verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." Now we've heard that. We were barred up on that as Christians. Then he says, "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." So when you pray, you got to believe, you got to receive something when you pray. But because you receive it doesn't mean you have it right away, because there's a time element involved, but you have it by faith. But in the same context, verse 23 says, if you speak to a mountain, now a mountain could be not necessarily a literal mountain, but a problem. You can speak to your problems. You can speak to difficult situations. We know that we can speak about, you know, sickness and disease. We can speak to a demon. And we can stop that from advancing its way towards us and attacking us and overthrowing us. That's how powerful the tongue is. And it has that kind of power. It can curse the tree and it can wither. And from that, Jesus didn't take it in a negative sense and say, let's go curse everybody or everything. But rather he said, you know, the mouth has a great value to it. The tongue has a great value. There's something that can be produced out of that. And so that's to us. The words we speak can be rewarding or they can be damaging. That's how important the tongue is. And we probably do a lot of damage with our tongue. We speak of the strife of tongues, but we talk about the media, we talk about the politicians, we talk about all of the religious arguments and debates that go on throughout the universe and world. But what about us down here in this little 2x4 place where we live, and our times of discussions and talking and debating and, you know, contention maybe. Things that come up where we have, you know, disagreements about things. And we want to argue and push and we want to fight. That doesn't resolve any problems. It just makes it worse. And so he's given us some advice here. And so Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34 gives us some more instruction that can be very sobering when he says in verse 34 of Matthew 12, "O generation of vipers." Now, vipers, you know what they do. They bite poison. "How can you, being evil, speak good things? Out of the abundance of the mouth speaketh. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." So if things in your heart are not right, then there's going to be some poison that comes out of that. "Good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you," so here's a piece of advice to us, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account of in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Now that again is something that should be important to all of us. And so it warns us we'll have to give account. You're justified or you're condemned. We know the importance of our confession. The word in the Bible, confession, homologio, is a compound word meaning say the same thing as. Meaning say the same thing as God says. So what does God say about your situation? Come into agreement with him and say what he says. That's what is saying. That's what the Bible is saying. So in Romans chapter 10, in verse 8, that's how we get saved, because we come into agreement with God, where he says there that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart, that you can't say it, but it has to be a really believing. You believe that Jesus is risen from the dead and he is who he says he is, and you believe it in your heart with all of your heart. Then he goes on to say, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation," or brings you into salvation. It brings you into it. So again, verse 10, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession," agreeing with God, "brings us into salvation." That's how we enter in. We go through a doorway. Our confession is that doorway by which we enter in. So when we make that statement, I believe Jesus Christ is who he says he is, it's revealed in the Bible that he is the Son of God, that he died for my sins, that he was raised from the dead, and I believe that in my heart, that brings me into this relationship with God. And that's how we appropriate all of the promises. In other words, if you want to appropriate any promise that God has given, what do? Well, you find it. You go look for it, and you find it. And once you find it, then you meditate on it, Romans 10:17, because faith comes by hearing, and you ponder on it, and you begin to confess it with your mouth. You don't feel anything, don't see anything, don't smell, taste, it has nothing to do with your senses. You just keep on confessing it because you believe it. God is true. God doesn't lie. He's not a man that he should lie. So God says to you that he wants you to be saved, that he wants you to prosper, that he wants you to be well in all that you do. Above all things, I wish that you'd be in health and prosper, even as your soul prospers. We can believe that. And that God will be good to us and favor us and provide our every need. That's what we can confess, those things. I mean, he tells Joshua that about in Joshua 1:8, meditating upon, you know, the word of God, in order that he might be able to be successful and enter into what God has for him. Psalms 1 repeats this same thing, and over it's in the Bible. So our words are very important. And when we allow ourselves to be used as an instrument that's negative, then that's not a positive use of the tongue. And I would think we all want to really be able to use our tongue in a way that's positive. That's not saying that we can't correct or that we can't, you know, rebuke, or that we can't enter into a discussion about things that are error and deception and debates, as they did that in the Old Testament. They did it in the New Testament, on and on. But in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 2, we have heard this forever, as he says here in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 2, "Thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth." Well, that's pretty interesting, because the principle is, if you say something, you're bound to what you say. Because we back up to verse 1. "My son, if thou be a surety for thy friend, if thou art stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared by the words of thy mouth." What he's saying there, if you're telling somebody else that, well, I'll co-sign for this person, so I sign my name down. Now, if that person can't pay, guess who comes to you? They come to you and say, "You pay." "Oh, I'm not going to pay." "Well, you said you would." You're snared because you said that. You're trapped. You can't get out of it. Court of law, it'll hold up in a court of law. But this is a spiritual principle, that when you say something and then you don't do it, there's something that you enter into a snare, as well as something you say that, you know, you agree to do something that's going to come back on you financially. You're going to be snared in that kind of way. You're going to pay the fee. Then we have also in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21. This will make us all want to disconnect our tongues and lock them up at home. "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." So what is he saying there? Well, he's saying that in your tongue, in your speech, in your confession, there is life. We know that from Deuteronomy chapter 30, where he tells, choose life this day. God wants us to choose what is good, what is just, what is right, what is pure. And those choices, sometimes we don't always make the right choices, but that's what God calls us to do. And sometimes we know that when we do that, we choose life and we eat of the fruit of that. But how about the other? The negative side of that is death, where you get back to the strife of tongues, the gossip, the criticism, the, you know, all of the contentious and angry words and lying, deceiving, gossip, cheating, all the things that come out of a person's mouth that are just not true. And they end up causing problems. They come back upon a person. What a man sows, he will reap sooner or later. It comes back upon him. Now, certainly, if you know you've done that, you can ask God to forgive you and straighten these things out. But we're looking at what it says right here. And so, the positive use of the tongue. Do we use our tongue and everything that we do to be positive? To stay on God's, you know, narrow pathway that he's laid out for us? Because, you know, James 3, a whole chapter is devoted to the tongue. And it's interesting, as you read it, you see how the whole course of the world set on fire because a man, he can tame all of these animals and he can cause them, you know, he can train an elephant, they can train a serpent with music, and they can train a cat and a dog. They can train some pretty difficult kind of animals. They can train them and tame them and restrain them in such a way. A ship, you can take a ship and by a little rudder, you can steer this big, huge ship, you know, down, you know, through the ocean and down the waterways. But a man can't keep his tongue restrained. He can't, you know, there's something wrong. And he ends up, you know, causing offenses, wars, hurts, wounds, the backbiting that takes place. I mean, backbiting is, you know, the whole word means behind their back, you're biting at them. You're nipping away at them like a dog nipping away at your heels. And it's just the strife of tongues. It's just, there he goes again. Lying words and arguments and debates and innuendos and things that are said. And so in Proverbs 31:20, he says, keep us from the strife of tongues. Keep us away from these things. David was praying that. It's a prayer we should all have. So the Bible has a lot to say about the misuse of the tongue. Misuse of it. Certainly there is an official use, but you look at what words can do. What words can do, you know, you can have somebody in the neighborhood, somebody you work with or a friend or whatever, or a member of the family, and they've got a problem and going through something, and you can sit there and you can wallow in their pity with them and feel sorry for them if you want to. Or you can say, well, let me tell you, I believe I have an answer for you. I have something that will resolve your problem. What is that? It's Jesus Christ. You might find them getting into the strife of tongues on that particular point. I don't know, but that's the answer. And so that, you know, just discussing that with someone and pointing to them, I'll say, let me read you this scripture that has to do with maybe some of the ills they're going through and problems, and it has some way of being able to show them that God is for them and not against them. And then when you do that, there's a conviction that comes along. Well, you open a door up for that person. Then they begin to say, I've never heard that before. I've never seen that before. What does that do? When you speak those kind of words to somebody by using your tongue in a positive way, you're preaching the gospel, but you're opening a door for them to enter into that salvation, to a deliverance in their life, to come into this freedom, this wonderful change that God has wrought in all of our lives. We can close the door to the devil by our words. We can receive forgiveness of sins by confessing with our mouth the things that we have done wrong. I mean, that's a wonderful thing to know that God forgives us and that we can be cleansed because we have said or done things that we should not have done. And that's important. So words can do certain things. They can offend, they can hurt, they can cause wars and debates. They have over the year. I mean, there's been more war started by words probably than anything else. Threats, intimidations, we have them now rattling the swords in the Middle East, and they're saying, well, if you do this, we're going to do that, and you throw a bomb at us, we're going to throw a bomb at you. You launch that, we're going to launch this. You come down our canal, then we're going to blow you up, and it just keeps on going. It don't stop. News media picks it up. Strife of tongues everywhere. I wonder what would happen if we could hear all the chatter in a moment of time, if we could hear all the chatter all over the world going on in our ears. Probably deafen us and sicken us. The teasing, the jesting, the anger, the slander, the gossip, the criticism, and everything that goes on. So we know words can heal. Jesus spoke a word and he was healed. We know that happened in the New Testament, the book of Acts. He spoke the word and a person was healed. I mean, Paul saw a person and he just, in the name of Jesus, stand up. He was healed. But it says in Matthew 8, by the word, Jesus' word, he healed them. He spoke something to them. Can't you imagine how comforting and peaceful it was to the people that he said, you know, by thy faith thou art healed. Blind man, the woman that had a daughter that was grievously vexed by a devil, great is thy faith, and so on and so forth. Something happened because of the positive use of the tongue. I mean, we can encourage people. We can edify people with our tongue. Or we can manipulate people with words, as the media does, as politicians does, and the sales tactics of the world. Everything is designed in a way to sell it to somebody, sell this product. And so they do everything they can to enhance it, to say the right things. Everything is just made right and designed to cause you to want it and to desire it. So you're by it. And so you can be manipulated with words. And then we have all the times that people have, you know, they start coveting something and they begin to talk about their wants and, you know, what they'll do to get it because of their covetousness in their heart. And then you got people that, you know, Children get angry with each other and they want to fight and poke and throw sticks and rocks and spit. All because of words. If they left a tongue at home, all they could do is look at each other and I guess hit each other or something. But the tongue can really cause a whole lot of problems because it just seems to, it gets unlocked, unleashed, and it begins to just wag. Wagging tongues, causing a lot of problems. So we get to make a choice. We get to make a choice to overcome the world, to overcome sin, to overcome the devil, to overcome all the things that are said. And this is what David is, Lord, hide me in this pavilion. Hide me, keep me from this so I don't get caught up in it. Because if I get caught up in it, then I become like them. I don't want that. You get caught up in this political scenario that's going on now and all the chatter and the blah, 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 and who said what and who struck. I know there's a lot going on. I like to keep up with it. But I know, too, you can get so much into it, then you become like them. And God don't want us to be like them. We're different than they are. We're supposed to be anyways because he calls us to be. And so you find it sometimes maybe somebody's, bitter at you or angry at you and hate you or whatever. And it's your choice what you do with your mouth. You can forgive or you can fight back and make it worse and create a greater problem in your life. Because, it tells us in Romans chapter 6 and verse 11 that we can take our and yield our members as instruments of righteousness, where our tongue is supposed to be an instrument of righteousness. So we should speak what is right, what is just, what is pure, what is holy, or just shut up. That's a rude word to some people, but it's true. Just cut off the clamor. Quit rattling your swords and sharpening your tongues and spitting out the poison like a viper. And so, some principles I think would help us all. So, let's see what the Bible says about this, and maybe it can help us in the days to come. First one I want to go to is Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 1, and the first principle is very simple. It's keep your foot out of your mouth when you enter God's house. Keep your foot out of your mouth. Now, can we do that? I mean, that's a funny picture when you stop and you think about it. I mean, how would you describe that? Look at me a minute. Suppose all of us walk around with a shoe in our mouth, our foot in our mouth. Isn't that stupid looking? But you know what? That's a picture of what it's like a lot of times. We put our foot in our mouth. And you know what? A lot of times that foot's been in the barnyard. It's been in some bad places. People spit out there and urinated and everything else and defecated. And you walk in all of that and you take it and you're just putting your foot in your mouth. It ain't no difference, folks, when you get into the fact that all that's going on out there, it's just as bad as all of that. It stinks. And yet, we put, so you got to keep your foot out of your mouth. And that's where you get yourself all tangled up, because it says that. It says this in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1. Keep thy foot when thou goest into the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. So what is he saying? Well, when you go into the house of God, you're going in there to listen to something. You're not going in there to talk and tell everybody what to do and debate and argue. You come to listen. That's why you're there. Now, you might not agree with everything. That's your choice. I mean, you get to do all that. You get to go through with the Bible, precept upon precept, and see what's being said and write notes and see what's being said. So when you go into the house of God, I mean, this is an expression for when a person says something, he puts his foot in his mouth. You heard of the foot and mouth disease, which actually is something that a cow can get. Cattle get sores in their mouth, and then man can be also affected by some of the milk he drinks that's of an affected cow. But here's the problem when you get down to it. The problem is that the world has this disease, the foot and mouth disease, sores in their mouth. I mean, spiritual sores of all of this vile sacrifice of fools, the lying, the falsehood, the debating, the strife of tongues. It's just there. Nobody wants to give in or relent. Everybody wants to get their piece out and say what they've got to say. And they come up, well, we have free speech. You hear that today from all of the dirty and vile people today that are on the radio waves, and they argue about it. And they're You go back to the Constitution is where they fall back upon and say, we have a right to say what we want to say. Well, we have a right to cut you off. We have a right not to listen to you, too. It goes both ways. But see, there's something bigger and deeper than all that. There's what God says about that. It's not just what the Constitution says, because a man thinks he has a right to run his mouth and curse and say vile things. God says something about that. God tells us not to even put ourselves in that context. Keep away from those kind of things. But when you come to the house of God, you come for a reason. You come to be taught, you come to learn, you come to worship God. Those are some of the reasons that you come. Give a testimony when the time is there to give it. But he tells us there to be real careful, be ready to hear, than to give the sacrifice of fools. Then he goes on and he says this, be not rash with our mouth. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, thou art upon the earth, therefore let thy words be few. Few. Didn't say many. We can contrast few with many, I mean. Because sometimes people just never stop talking. So be ready to hear. Isn't that good advice, be ready to hear? I mean, because we know that so many times we're speaking while others are trying to speak. You ever seen two people talking? Man, it's supposed to, you say your part, you say your part. You listen, you talk. You talk, you listen. Shut up. She's trying to talk, she's talking. Listen. But you know what you see a lot of time? Both of them same time. What did you say? You said this. No, I didn't. I said this. Well, how do you know what you said? You couldn't hear. Because you're both blah, 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 blah. And that doesn't work that way. And so people are answering before you finish when you're talking. No doubt when somebody is maybe being accused of something, you're thinking, I didn't do that. And you want to, so I didn't do that. You want to come back out and blur it out. But let them finish. It's hard to do, especially when you're being accused of something you didn't do. And it's wrong. You think, wait a minute, let's correct this. But let them finish. Okay, are you finished? You finished? Yeah, okay. I didn't do that. Okay? That should be the end of it, shouldn't it? Should you give the benefit of the doubt to somebody who says that? Now, if they're lying, what's going to happen? Then God hears from above. God will take care of that fool. He certainly will. And so, James 1:19 gives us this same, advice. You keep your finger there. We all know James 1:19 where it tells us to be swift to talk and slow to hear. Beg your pardon? Oh, come on. No. Come on. You don't give me a break. You're kidding with me. Does it really say that? What does it say? You really believe that? Is it still there? James chapter 1 and verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to talk and, swift to hear. Slow to speak and slow to wrath. I like the way he says that. In other words, be quiet and listen. Don't be so quick. Don't be so hasty. In Ecclesiastes says, verse 2, be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, thou art upon the earth, therefore let thy words be few. So God wants us to really listen. And we know that that's important because as we listen to what's being said, God's going to communicate something good to us. It's positive for us. It's going to be helpful to us. And he says, just be slow to speak. And notice with this, this is really important because slow to wrath, long-suffering would go there, macrothumia. So be slow to wrath, because most of the times when there is discussion going on, there's going to end up the heated debate, the angry words. And he says for verse 20, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So your wrath is not going to work anything that is right. It's just going to create more of a problem. So he put it right there. James, God knows more about it than anybody else. And this is what James says, and this is what God wants to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Because if you are not swift to hear and slow to speak, but you're hearing what somebody's saying and you want to get back, you want to get back in there, it's not going to come out. It's going to be angry. That's all it's going to be. And all that's going to do is just cause everything to just fall apart. So again, Ecclesiastes says, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thy words be hasty to utter, let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God who's in heaven. Let thy words be few. Boy, I'm going to tell you what, I like that, and that's why I'm learning more and more just to be quiet and shut up. Now, I get to talk a lot because I'm up here, but when I'm out that, when I'm down and out, I don't like to talk a lot. I really don't. It's just not, it hasn't been my style. And then he says, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was error. Wherefore should God be angry at the voice and destroy the work of thy hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also many vanities, but fear thou God. That's some good advice. Some real good advice there just to listen to. And so listening is our first priority. It's at the top. It's not talk. It's not chatter. It's not debate. It's listening. Listening to what's being said. Listening to, I mean, anytime you go to a court of law, that's always you're going to have the prosecutor and the defense. Everybody's going to get their time. They can't talk at the same time. You get your time, you get to say, have your say-so, and then the opposite gets to come up and to counter that, and they have their say-so. But we have to listen, because a lot of times in listening, we can say, I agree with that, and I agree with that. I don't know about that. Or that's something to think about. I don't know. I've never heard it like that. All kinds of things go through your mind when you're hearing things. That's why we take notes, because it prompts us to think about what's being said. And so our first priority in our relationship with the Lord is to be good listeners. A good listener. That's what God wants out of us. And so we ask ourselves, you know, are we fulfilling this principle to keep our foot out of our mouth when we enter into the presence of God? When we come to church or praying or anything of that nature? And so if we pay attention to what He is saying to us, we learn His will. We learn His ways. That's why we go back again to the passage in Deuteronomy 28 and 1 and following, Exodus 15, 26. Diligently listen. You hear that a lot. You know, diligently listen. You put the two words together. In listening, listen. There's an emphasis. God wants us to pay attention and to listen. And I don't think we do that very well. There's an art to listening. It takes, you know, the quietness of the soul, the quietness of the spirit, the quietness of the mind. And if a person is all frustrated and their feathers all ruffled up, you know, and you're huffing and puffing, how can you listen? You can't. You're not able to listen because your anger overrides all of that. And that's where he's talking about slow to wrath. You're not able to hear anything because you're just mad about something that's being said. That's unfair. And you start crying or whining, or the preacher shouldn't have said that. You're not listening to what's being said. Don't try to hear something that's not being said. Listen to what's being said and see if it is true. And if it's there, then you have to deal with it in your own relationship with God. And so this same thing applies in our relationship with one another as well as it does with our relationship with God, because it's foolish to assume you know what someone else is going to say. It's foolish to assume that you know somebody else's heart. It's foolish to think you know everything. We're not God. God gives us discernment, and sometimes you may know that. I mean, as a pastor, I guess, so many times you've dealt with so many scenarios and people, when they start talking a certain way, you know about where they're heading, and you're generally almost 98% right. That doesn't give you a right to start talking. You already know. Take notes. Listen. Anybody knows if they come talk to me that I have a pencil and a piece of paper, and I just start writing. I want to hear what they got to say, because I try to concentrate, because a lot of times, the reason I do that is because I know that if I don't, I'm going to come back and say, they say, I didn't say that. I said, well, that's what I wrote down here. I got to record it. I got to do something, because always that thing comes up. You know, I didn't say that. Well, yes, you did. That's the way I wrote it down. Now, did I mishear you? Let's go back over it again and see. Because I want to know. Because generally you can get to the bottom of the problem and see that the heart is always the bottom of the problem, the bottom line. Because something's not right down there. There's some kind of attitude that comes up. So when he tells us here to be not rash and hasty, to speak without thinking, is what that is. I do that. I mean, how many of you spoke without thinking? Well, we got three people who laughed, and everybody else just sitting still, kind of. Maybe you're too proud to admit that you've done that. Have you ever spoke without thinking? Is everybody in here guilty of that? Okay, then we're all in the same classified. We're all guilty as charged. That's good. At least we can admit something. But that's not the way we're supposed to do it. So we got to learn to start thinking before we speak. You know, engage the brain, think it through a little bit, and ponder on it before you say anything. Because that's good advice that we get here. And so when you anxiously speak out with frustration, with your anger, whatever, it never comes out good. People complain and murmur like Israel did, not knowing what God's purpose is and everything else. And people make commitments they can't keep. Like verse 4 says, don't make a vow you can't keep. I don't like it when somebody says they're going to do something and can't do it. Do you like it when somebody tells you they're going to do something they can't do? Huh? I don't like it. I tell you, I'm going to be here to the best of my ability. I mean, unless my car breaks down, I have to call you up, come pick me up. I'll be here. God willing, creek don't rise. If certain other things don't happen, I'll be here. That's my commitment. What's your commitment? Okay, that's pretty good. Nothing. Y'all learned good about being swift to hear, slow to speak. Wrong time, though. Your timing chain's off. But the multitudes of words, he says in verse, multitude of business, a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. So sometimes a fool is recognized, you can recognize him because he can't shut up. Always talking, always blabbing his mouth. Now let's look at a couple, Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 23. So I'm just telling you, you know, keep your foot out of your mouth. Don't be so quick to speak. It's a lesson to learn. We all have to apply it. Nobody here is not guilty. We all are guilty. Proverbs 21 and verse 23. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. How much trouble could you keep out of if you just kept quiet? Think about it. Because a lot of times you've said things you shouldn't have said. And so that's good advice. Keep your soul from a lot of trouble. I think a lot of trials are created because we talk too much. We're negative. We complain. We murmur. We, you know, just gossip or criticize. We're quick to judge, and we don't really give somebody the benefit of the doubt. And in Proverbs 13 and verse 3. So this helps us use our tongue in a positive way. Proverbs 13 and 3. He says here, he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. That's good. In other words, you guard your life. You keep yourself out of trouble, like the other scripture said. But he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. Because opening wide your lips is just a picture of somebody, they got a big mouth. You ever said that about somebody? They got a big mouth. They don't know how to shut up. They don't know how to keep things to themselves. Always got a blabber. I mean, this social networking today, I mean, I can see the good, but I can see the bad. I can really see the bad because people put things, they post things and say things that are actually complaining, murmuring, backbiting, critical, nonsensical, stupid, foolish, absurd, arrogant, and you could go down a list of things. Why would they even post those things? Now, I'm not on Facebook. I don't know, but I hear people talking sometimes about it, and they say things about it. I say, well, yeah, I guess it does go on because it's no different. When you're typing, you're expressing yourself. They're words. They're just you know, black letters on white pages, but they're still words, whether you're texting, whether you're typing, whether you're writing. They still work, and they go out into the cyberspace. They go out just like words go out, and they you can't get them back. And this is one time. One thing about that is you're caught red-handed on that one. You can't say, I didn't say that. Well, there it is right there in black and white. That's what you said. Now, what does that mean? What does that phrase mean? When you said, that preacher is stupid. I don't believe a thing he says. Now, he said, well, I didn't say that. Well, it's right there in black and white. Now, what do you mean you didn't say it? You can't. You see, you're caught. You've been trapped now because you had a big mouth. And you know any better to be quiet about what you feel and to pray something through. You just started running it off. And this is what they're talking about. Open the mouth wide, and they're going to end up in a place of destruction. Then Proverbs chapter 12, verse 13. The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble. So there's a contrast again. I mean, you see the wicked's going to be snared, but the just will get out of trouble. How? By his lips, because he knows the right way to use his lips. He knows what to say that is right as far as God's word is concerned. And so, you know, the mouth can get us into a lot of trouble. We know that. You say things you wish you never said. The only way we can deal with this whole thing is just say, Lord, I have said things, and I know that they're wrong, and I ask you to forgive me. And teach me to be slow to speak, swift to hear. Teach me to use my tongue in such a way that it will be edifying, that it will be positive, except where I have to make a stand about something. Just teach me. Because I don't want to be involved in the strife of tongues that's going on. I don't want to get into that middle of all of that stuff that's going on. So the first principle is very simple. Just keep your foot out of your mouth when you enter God's house. Be swift to hear and slow to speak. Be careful. Let your words be few. In any discussion that's going on, I mean, even in your prayer life, you need to be careful what you say. Choose your words wisely. It won't hurt you one bit. It helps us to think a little deeper. Secondly, learn the art of keeping silent when you're under attack. The art of keeping silent. Because that ain't going to hurt you. 2 Peter chapter 1. Go back over to the New Testament. Let's learn that art of keeping silent. Silence never hurt anybody. You know, Jesus was silent before his enemies. And this is the pattern he's given us here in 2 Peter. He's telling us here in 2 Peter chapter 1. Excuse me. 1 Peter chapter 2. Oh, yeah, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. That's where I want to go. For what glory is it when you are buffeted for your faults? You shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. So when you do what is right and you suffer for it, you take it patiently. That's good. Because what's going to happen when you do what is right? A lot of times when you make a stand about something as a Christian, people want to buffet you. They want to attack you. They want to criticize you. They got something they want to say about it. What does he tell us to do here? What glory is it? Now, if you've done something wrong and you're being attacked by it, ain't much you got to say. But if you do well and you take it patiently, God's pleased with that. It's acceptable. And that's what he advises us to do. And so if you want God to accept you, take the abuse with patience and long-suffering. Verse 21 tells us, for hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Now that's very clear. We know, we go back to the gospel. They reviled him and they criticized him. They accused him and pointed their finger at him and wagged their tongues back and forth at him. And what did he do? He was silent. Come judgment day, won't be much silence. Won't be a lot said on those days, but that's why we need to learn the art of keeping silent when you're under attack, because that's what Jesus calls us to do. Doesn't mean that you can't never speak. I mean, Paul was brought before his accusers, before King Agrippa, before Philip. He spoke. But one time he got himself in trouble, didn't he? Where was that at in Acts chapter 23? Paul got him, his mouth got to running a little bit, and he didn't really discern everything as he should have. I mean, Paul was a man just like we are. I mean, he's a pretty spiritual man, but he made a mistake here. And we know here that in Acts 23, beginning in verse 1, Paul earnestly beholding the council of men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience. Verse 2, and the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. And Paul said unto him, God shall smite thee with thou white wall, for thou sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law. Paul was right in what he said. He was saying on Scripture. But, and they just stood by and said, revilest thou God's high priest? And then Paul said, I knew not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, because it's also scripture here. So both of them had scripture. Okay? For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of the people. So Paul was put in check there. He realized he was a little rash, real quick. So we have here a principle about, as Peter tells us, to be silent. Take the accusation. Let them run their mouth. Because if you're innocent, if you've done well, that's acceptable with God. And God will vindicate you. You'll get through this thing. It'll all come out sooner or later. So I've learned, if I will be silent and wait, that it's time you get wisdom. And you can see the cause of the problem and who's creating the problem, and you can solve the problem better if you just sit back and wait and be quiet. But if you get in there and start with them, you're not going to be any better. Because if you always want to complain and argue and fight, you have a problem with your own self, your biggest enemy. And that's where we find ourselves a lot of times, always wanting to argue and to fight and to say what we want to do. We want our way. We want everyone to think the way we think. We can't give people a little room to have their own judgments. So 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Let's go over there because this might be territory we don't want to go into, but let's see if it's here still. Now this is dangerous territory here. 1 Peter 3:1. Wives, be subject to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the lifestyle, conversation, the good lifestyle of the wives. They behold your chaste conversation coupled with respect. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning or plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold or the putting. It's not your outward person that is winning, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. And that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, is a great price. Whew. Now that's a jewel right there in verse 5. That's better than a pearl, better than a diamond right there. That's a jewel. That doesn't mean, if you're in abuse, you need to just get out of it. But he's just saying here, if you want to win your husband. Now, in the context, apparently, it's talking about an unregenerate husband to win him. For after this manner, the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in submission to their own husbands. That's twice we have submission, subjection. That's a bad word in a lot of people's language. And as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord or Master, whose daughters you are, as long as you do two things. In other words, we know that Abraham is our father, but Sarah is, I guess, your mother, women. But you got to do two things for that to be true. You got to do well or do good, and don't fear any fear. That's what he's saying here when he says, and be not afraid with any amazement. Don't fear any fear. We have that same scripture in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 25. Be not afraid of sudden fear. So it's just good advice that's given right there. But this good advice is hard to apply because I think it goes back to the art of keeping silent. Because the more you chatter, the more problems it have. I mean, it's two extremes when you get to, talk about speech. That people, it's always and never. Those are the two extremes. You always or never. There's somewhere in between there's a bounce. But we always want to use the word always, or we always want to use the word never. And sometimes we get far out when we do that. So you can't win your husband by debating or strife of tongues. Do you think you can win your husband by badgering him? I know none of y'all do that. Do you think you can win your husband by complaining all the time? Do you think you can win your husband by, shouting or manipulating or screaming, or losing your cool? Do you think that wins him? Because I know it talks about an unregenerate, but also it applies to the regenerate because you still should want to win one another. This is not one side. We'll get to the next one in a minute. But if you want to win him, you can't complain. So, he doesn't cut the grass. What am I going to do? Let the grass grow. Or go out and cut it yourself. Oh, come on. Give me a... What is this about? Is this about a quiet, meek spirit and doing what God says? Or is this about He's got to do his part too. Is this about debating and arguing? Is this about fighting? Is this about contention? Is this going to go into a war where we're going to have the Arabs and the Israelites at each other's neck all the time? Or are we going to simply say, I'm going to live in peace? So when he comes home to Granny, he looks and says, who cut the grass? I did, honey. I think that's going to go a whole lot longer ways than all of the other chatter. Amen? I'm the only one who said amen. So if you're trying to get him to do things, you want him to fix the wash machine, you want him to fix something, you want him to do something, you want him to get this done, and you can badger, complain, and murmur, all you're doing is making it worse. Do you agree with that? You know by experience, probably. It doesn't work that way. Because there's something about human nature when you do that, that it's repulsive. It pushes them away. They just don't want to get involved. There's a better way. So what is the better way? Trust the Lord. Cast your care upon Him. Do what it says right here. I mean, to quiet and meek spirit. When he comes home, I mean, just say, well, you know, have him a nice, cool drink ready. And I don't mean alcohol. But have him a nice drink ready. I mean, have his chair all set aside and his magazine or something. He wants to sit down and read. Well, I'll fix you dinner, honey. Give him a great, big, long kiss. And say, now I'll be back after I get the dinner fixed. And anything else you want me to do? Say, Mr. Guthrie, you're going a little too far with this, aren't you? I don't think so. I think we're talking about keeping the peace. Now, that keeps a whole lot more peace when he comes there and says, how about getting out there and off your lazy butt and cut that grass? Now, which is going to go the longer way? Which is going to work? You tell me. I mean, I think I'm right about this as far as that's concerned. So if you're trying to do things your way, it's not going to always work. Now, it can turn around to the other side too, because verse 7 says, likewise, you husbands. Okay, dwell with them according to what? Knowledge. That's a lifelong process. I don't think that you go to college for 40 years and couldn't figure that one out. You get close to it, but not all the way. According to knowledge. Give an honor unto the wife. That women need to be honored because she's a weaker vessel. Women are the weaker vessel. Now, the day they want to flex their muscles, they want to be the male man. They want to be on construction. They won't even get in the football arena now, in the hockey arena. They want to get in there with the men. They want to just, be just as good as the men are. They want to wear the breeches in all of a business society. They're doing it in political areas. They're trying to do it in religious areas and get in the pulpit. They don't belong there, but they're trying to get into that kind of thing. But he's saying here, you need to honor the wife. And that's something that takes a lot of work to do. All these things you have to work on. So, you need to just ask God and pray about it. Lord, how can I be this woman? God would even ask you a question. Do you want to be this woman? Because if you don't ever get married. End of pre-marriage counseling right now. Don't even get married. If you don't want to be this woman, don't get married. Why? Because you're going to have one big valley experience. But give honor to her. She's weaker. She needs you. She needs your support. She needs you to know you stand by her. She needs to know you love her, that you care about her, and that she is the biggest thing in your life other than God. My wife knows that. I try to tell her that. I don't always do well there. I've flubbed up so many times, it's over with for me, I guess, sometimes. But he says here that we're heirs together of the grace of life. So both of us, we both get to inherit the grace of life. But it says, let your prayers be not hindered. Maybe a lot of times the reason your prayers are hindered is because you have been a problem in the marriage. You haven't honored your wife as a weaker vessel. You haven't considered her. You haven't respected her. You just don't give her the due diligence that God requires you to give. And he goes on and says, finally, my brethren, be all of you of one mind, have compassion one of another, love as brethren, and be pitiful. Oh, Lord, don't take that wrong. Be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise. See, that's what we want to do. You hit me, I'm going to hit you. You do this, I'm going to do that. But contrarywise, blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him hate evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Why? Because the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto the unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them and do evil. Ooh. Maybe the reason there's a whole lot of problems is because God is seeing all this blah, 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 and your prayers are hindered on both sides of the fence. And so, if you've got a problem, the advice the Scripture gives us, you know, this is about learning to keep silent when you're in some difficult situations, then let's remember that, what do I do in this situation? How do I handle it? Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 tells us what to do. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything through chatter, gossip, Facebook, and, you know, texting messages, and cell phones, and your pigeon carriers and everything else, let your problems be known to the whole world. No, he says, my part is be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto who? To God. Committed to the Lord. Cast all your care upon him. Lord, here's my husband. I give you husband. There he is. Sometimes I want to decapitate him, but here he is. He's yours. I'm going to give him to you, and I ask you to take care of this situation. I'm not going to do anything. Take my hands off. Take my hands off of him. I'm going to give him to you. I let go. And then it says, verse 7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ. How many of you wives have wanted to strangle your husbands? Well, I got a lot of good ones. Wow. Okay. That's wrong. We all know it's wrong, don't we? It's called murder. That don't help. So, if you don't do it God's way, you're going to push him away. If you do it your way, what you're going to do is push him further away and further away. If you do it God's way, you're going to draw him. You're going to draw him. Isn't that what you want? On both sides, you want to draw your wife to you, you want to draw your husband to you. I mean, you start drawing each other like the magnet. Oh, bliss. That's what we want. Okay. Thirdly, follow in the steps of David. Let's follow his steps too, because he learned some pretty good lessons in life. And what did he do? And not only David, but, you know, different psalmists, the things that they did. Well, Psalms 39 and verse 1, this is just advice, good counsel. Somebody says, I need counsel. Okay, here it is. Psalms chapter 39 and verse 1. I said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. Now he's talking in the context of being around, you know, unregenerate people. So what are you saying? I will watch or take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle. I'll restrain my impatience and my anger and my frustration while I'm in the company of wicked people. How many times have you been in the company of wicked people and their chatter is going on and you want to say something? But you know, if you say something, this is a wise decision, because what you say is going to be misunderstood. More than likely when you're in the midst of wicked people, they're not going to understand you. They don't understand spiritual things. And not only that, they're going to end up misrepresenting you because they misunderstood you. So this is real good advice. So, you know, it seems like the more you say, the worse matters would be. So it's better off to be quiet. So he said, I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. But then he goes on, and he says this here later. My heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned, and then spake I with my tongue. So there's a time. Sometimes you can get really stirred about something and God wants you to speak, but you got to wait for that. Sometimes that's the best advice you can get. So be careful what you say. You may want to speak your mind. Oh, many times I want to really speak my mind. It's easy to do when you're going down the road and the radio's talking, you hear something, you talk back to your radio. You ever done that? Oh boy. You cut it off too, but you talk back to it. And so you just don't, you know, this is coming up in line with Matthew 7, don't throw your pearls before the hogs, because they're up and rangy with it. So just take that advice right there. And so it's wisdom. And then you have the same another thing in Psalm 77 where this man was in trouble. In Psalm chapter 77, and he was overwhelmed and he complained, but he corrected his life. I mean, we've used this many times, but it's such good advice. When he talks about this in verse 1, I cried unto God with my voice, and even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God, and I was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. This guy's in pretty bad shape. Thou holdest my eyes waking. I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of the ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night, and I commune with my own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. How? Well, begin to ask the Lord, will the Lord cast off forevermore? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Does his promise fail forevermore? Has God forgot to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? So he asked those questions. And an answer came, and he said, Kasilah. And I said, this is my weakness. And I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. I will remember the wonders of old. I will meditate also of thy work and the talk of thy doings. The way of God is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? And he came out of his trouble because he began to meditate and ponder about things. So let's follow these principles in Psalm 39, Psalm 77. Let's go to the Lord and diligently search. Let's be inquiring of God certain things and let God give us some answers. And we can remember the Lord's statutes and the Lord's ways, and we can come back to those things that he says. Remember in Psalm 73, Asaph had a serious problem. I mean, the prosperity of the wicked. He thought in verse 13, verily have I cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. I'm doing everything right, but why am I going through all this trouble? For all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend or against the generation of thy children. I might have caused somebody to stumble. When I thought to know, it was too painful. Until I went into the sanctuary of the Lord and I understood therein. God's going to judge them. They're in a slippery place. They're going down into hell. And he comes out good. And this is what I like. He always comes out good. And so this is good advice for us, a positive use of our tongue, where we learn not to be so rash and hasty with our words, where we learn to be silent, where we learn to, when we're under attack, that we just learn to accept the cross that God has for us and just trust the Lord to get us through it. And we follow these principles, go back and cry out to the Lord and follow their principles. Fourthly, carry your cross with you everywhere you go. Now, I'm not talking about dragging one with you. You know what I mean. Carry your cross with you. Because as you walk life's pathway, you're going to need it. You're going to need it at stoplights. You're going to need it at the grocery store. You're going to need it at the shopping center. You're going to need it in your, times that you're discussing things with people and you disagree. You're going to need the cross. And the cross is a cure for us to die. To our own ways, to our own thoughts, and to our anger, our feelings, our emotions, because we are, in a sense, there's a lot of emotion in us. And that emotion comes out in the anger, the frustration, the anxiety, it all comes out and explodes. The reason people are under so much stress today is because of the pressure that's on them to make certain decisions. And they're making decisions not based upon what God says, but upon what everybody thinks or their feelings. And it puts them under great stress rather than coming out and saying, what does God have to say? So you got to learn to nail your tongue to the cross and keep it there. Because if you don't, it's going to get out there wagging and saying things it shouldn't. There's times when it's best not to say anything, as we've already found this out. I'm not talking about moral issues or absolutes that we have. I mean, there's a time to speak, there's a time not to speak. Ecclesiastes 3 tells us there's a time to speak and there's a time not to speak. We have to learn the timing of God in a lot of things. And so if you try to get people to, pushing people to do everything you want them to do, all you're doing is creating more of a problem. You live your life and let other people live their lives. In one sense, I think Romans 14 is trying to say that to us. Well, let every man be persuaded in his own mind. Well, I like this kind of thing. Well, I like this kind of thing. You start getting into all these debates and arguments. Leave it alone. Let them live their life. Let God deal with them. They'll grow up and mature. They'll begin to see what they need to see and live the way that God wants them to live in their relationship with Him. And so You just have to learn to leave people alone. Doesn't mean you allow people to, you know, to abuse you or to, you know, curse at you. You can stand up and say something about that. I'd appreciate if you keep your mouth to yourself rather than cursing around me or my children or my family. Then walk away. Let it be done at that. So, and then fifthly, cast some good seed on the ground. Cast some good seed on the ground. We're talking about the positive use of the tongue. So go back to the scriptures and you know, God's word, he says in the parables, is like seed. And the sower wants to sow seed. And God's word is like seed. And the more of that word we sow upon the good ground, the better crop we're going to get. So don't sow weeds of the strife of tongues and gossip and criticism and backbiting and all the slander and things that people do. Sow some good seeds. Speak that which is edifying. Speak that which is good, which is wholesome. Philippians 4 and verse 8 gives us a very good pattern, which is just, holy, pure, and of good report. Try to stick to your guns there as best as you can. Well, I mean, when there are things that take place, I mean, somebody in the church is committing fornication, you got to say something about that. You can't let them do that. Somebody says, that's negative. Well, it's sin, but you got to deal with that negative sin. You can't just let it go. Your child's being disobedient. Well, no, don't be negative now. And just don't say anything. You hurt his feelings. Spank him. And teach him what is right. And go on from there. But you spread the gospel of good news. It's not gossip. It's not your grievance with somebody else. It's not your, you know, your murmuring and complaining. Just sow these good seeds. It's positive. And when you're around people, you begin to, you know, it begins to come back. The seed's bringing forth some fruit. And God will convict you about that to say the right kind of things. Because we know Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And if all we're going to think is the negative and the critical and the backbiting and the slander and they did this, they hurt that person, they did that, and they hurt my friend, it's no good. And when that goes on the cyberspace, it gets all over the place. And it creates more of a problem than it does good, because then everybody else begins to look at that and looks at that person as terrible. You've hurt their character. You've hurt yourself too, I think. Because we know what Numbers 12, they begin to murmur and complain, and it affected the whole congregation. And God forbid that that happen to us. So we have what Philippians 4:8 says, think on what is good, what is just, what is holy, what is pure, and what is right. If it be any virtue, if it be any praise, think on these things. I mean, this is you have to work at it. But see, you get back over here into this arena of this world, because we go right back out there tomorrow, cut on our radios or whatever, we start listening to news and the chatter starts, the strife of tongues takes right off. And we're right back into it. I'm not against keeping up with them, but if you let it affect you, there's where you got to watch out. You got to be strong, because if you don't, it's going to hurt you. So find something good to say or keep silent. Because we know that when you spread manure, it stinks. And that's what goes on when you start spreading things that aren't true. And so, lastly, and most importantly, use your tongue to glorify God. Remember, we can shut the door to the devil with our tongue, or we can open the door to the devil with our tongue. But Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 4, in the New Testament, it tells us something that we are to exercise regularly. Ephesians chapter 5. Says, well, neither filthiness nor foolish gesture, talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather the giving of what? The giving of thanks. That glorifies God. Learn to be more appreciative, more thankful. Don't overdo it, but just be that way. And then verse 19, with it, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making a melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always and for all things unto God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's good. And then over in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, it says here, after putting on verse 14, putting on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule your hearts, in which the also are called in one body, and be you what? Thankful. Be you thankful. Does that glorify God, to thank Him for all that He's done for us, and to be thankful for one another, for where we are and for where we've come and what God has done for us in our lives. Psalms 141 in verse 3 says, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips." Do we need that? Yes, we do. Let's be honest and say, yes, we need that. So let's ask God to help us to use our tongue in a more positive way as Christians, because it can be where we can begin to use it for the edification, as we're told to do in Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 29 and 30. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of the edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Grace. Seasoned with salt, it says in Colossians. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And so this is what God wants us to do. To speak what is edifying, minister grace. Grace brings deliverance. It brings salvation. It brings peace. It brings joy. It causes things to settle down. The storm is over. So do we need God to help us? So that from this day forward, we can use our tongue in a positive way. Now, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. Okay? It's not going to be as perfect as you think it's going to be. It's going to be a struggle. It's going to be hard. It's going to be a war. You're going to find that out, and you're going to make some mistakes. But don't let the mistakes defeat you. You rise back up and say, I am determined this will work. I am determined this is the way God wants me to live. I'm determined this is the way God wants me to act, to behave, and to speak. And as long as you stay there, you will win the war. Because God is for you. He's not against you. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would set a watch over the door of our lips. That you, Lord, would watch over us. And that, Lord, that you would speak to us and convict us and help us to be positive, and that we can speak that which is edifying. And then when necessary, when we need to correct, when we need to make a stand, give us the grace to do it in a way that is wise, that it will glorify you. And we thank you for your word. We thank you for your counsel and for your help to keep us from the strife of tongues. In the name of Jesus.